class where we take your questions and answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine word, for your divine grace and mercy, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives. We would do your will and abound in your presence and your glory and your holiness and your righteousness. Lord, lift us up in thankfulness and help us to obey your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I would like to ask if anyone has any questions they would like to speak with anything for now or for the time. Please send your questions to questions@tmh.org and we'd love to put them on our list. Okay, so the question before us is, doesn't God want me to be happy? We hear this a lot. I hear this a lot from people that don't necessarily believe the Bible, but they basically, doesn't God want me to be happy? And so we're going to take a look at that. They use it to justify what they're doing. So we're going to look at this question, and the answer begins with first raising up the question, what do you mean by happy? Because if we take a look at man's definition of happy, and we'll begin opening this up in Genesis chapter 30, verse 13. Now, why is she saying people will call me happy? Why is she saying that?
She's blessed.
Blessed with another child. Okay, so her happiness, in a sense, is saying it's coming from the fact that she's got this child. So some people will find their happiness in their family and their children. Okay, now remember, Leah, in many ways you could say, had a bit of a miserable life. Okay. She was married to Jacob, but Jacob didn't want her, but forced her to marry, they were forced to marry by her dad. And that is pretty miserable, and your dad thinks you're so unhappy with him, and you've got to force him to marry your younger sister. But that's the situation she was in. But now she's hoping to get loved by her husband, so she's saying, happy am I because of her children. So people look for happiness from having a family or children. Psalm 127, verse 4. And verses 4 and 5.
So, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak the enemies of the youth.
Okay, so what is it here that is marking happiness?
Not just the child, but
your quiver full of them. I've heard the number range from about 10 to 12. Okay, so if you've only got three or four, then you're not happy. What you're looking at here is happy is being defined in light of circumstances. What is this? Okay. Let's go over to Psalm 144.
Deliver them from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of the palace. That our garners may be full, affording all men of store, and our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in their streets, that our oxen may be strong to be labored, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a place, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
So, verses 11 through 14 are describing the circumstances under which people identify themselves as happy. So what is happening in those verses?
The children are growing up.
Okay, so you got the children growing up.
You're very prosperous.
Right, you're financially prosperous. Okay. And so there are often maybe stronger labor, so you've got a workforce that will enable you to increase your growth. Your financial prosperity, so it's wrapped up in financial prosperity and in family. You can extend that to friends as well, to a certain degree. We've known people that were just miserable unless they happened to have a good day with their friends, or they had lots of friends that they could count on. And so people find their happiness in friends and family and possessions. All of these things are current circumstances. And they're finding their happiness again in the life that they find themselves in. Keep looking at a few more Ecclesiastes, Sid 10 and 11.
And whatsoever mine eyes desire, I cannot come down. How is not my heart come to joy, but my heart rejoices in all my wonders. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and they were no profit under the sun.
Okay, so except for his conclusion, here's how people define happiness. How does he begin the process of defining happiness in verse 10?
Whatever you desire.
Mm-hmm. Whatever I want, I have. Mm-hmm. And so, some people, think of King Ahab, right? He wanted a field that was next to his house, and the owner of the field says, "No, I'm not going to sell it to you. I'm not going to give it to you." And what did Ahab do? Remember?
Yeah. Well, Jezebel kind of set it up, blessing God.
Yeah. But it started off with him home crying.
That's right.
he was lying on his bed, crying his eyes out because he didn't know everyone. He wasn't happy because of circumstances, the status that he wanted. Now, the rest of it fell out because Jezebel wanted to make him happy, to get him what he wanted, to satisfy his longing for the city. And so people are looking at happiness in terms of what do I have, desires that I really have being that. Okay? And it's circumstantial in what's happening. Let's go to the ultimate chapter, Psalm 73:7. So here he's looking at
Psalm 73:3-6. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart to wish.
Okay. So this is a psalmist looking at the situation and looking at their prosperity and what they were defining as mankind that were defining for their happiness. Okay. Drawn in their possessions. He says their strength is firm, meaning that they're immovable. They just seem to always appear to be succeeding and prospering in this world. They're not in trouble as others. Bad luck never shows up at the doorstep. Everything happens. Right? So it's looking at that picture and saying, hey, be prosperous and be in that situation. But again, we're looking at it and defining happiness on the basis of our circumstances. But where does this happen? That circumstances during one through 3.
Why didst thou, right, leave with me? Yet let me talk with thee of thy kingdom. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me, and tried my heart for me. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of the slaughter.
Okay, so here we have Jeremiah looking at the situation of the wicked prosper. What does Jeremiah imply about their future?
They'll be like sheep for the slaughter. He's
looking at, with this path of prosperity, men seeking out their happiness, their way, is eventually destruction going to come. Okay, he's alluding to that. Psalm 73 gets very explicit. Psalm 73:16-20. As he continues on, the psalmist is looking at the situation of men pursuing their own happiness and what that looks like.
And I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. If I went into the sanctuary of God and understood I then, surely thou didst set them against the great places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation for the moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. For the dream, when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakeneth, thou shalt despise their image.
So the psalmist here gets very explicit. He's saying, I looked at the status of the wicked ones. They seemed to be in their circumstances prospering. Everything was going well for them. It was like they were completely untouchable. And then he makes a startling revelation in verse 17. What happened?
He was sanctuary and understood.
Okay. Right. So now what happened is because he went from having a tunnel vision of seeing the prosperity in this world, and as he went into the sanctuary of God and sought wisdom from God, he now saw the larger picture. So what is he saying? Those that are pursuing their happiness in a temporal sense, where does it lead?
Vanity.
Utter destruction. He's basically looking at these guys are unknowingly on a path to hell. They are going to be destroyed because the happiness of this world is just that, just temporary, and it's just of this world. And so, does God want you to be happy? Well, you have to define what you mean by happy. If you're talking about does God want you happy into this world, well, look at where happiness in this world is. And that's what we need to take a look at. Let's go look at one more passage in Revelation. Revelation 18:7-8.
How much he hath glorified herself in those days. So much torment and sorrow differ. For she saith in her heart, I say clean, and any widow he shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Yeah.
So look at how her life was on earth, or how it's portrayed. She glorified herself. Okay, it's all about me and satisfying my own needs, satisfying and accomplishing my own level or description of what makes me happy. She lived deliciously. So everything she wanted, she got. Okay? And so the plea is so much torment and sorrow give her. Give her sore torment and sorrow. Because she lived for herself, because she sought her own happiness, her way, regardless of cost, looking at torment and sorrow. She says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. So in her mind, she's doing everything she can in order to pursue her view or her sense of happiness and having everything that she wants in this world, so she can be nothing to touch her, is what her mind says. But what does God say is going to happen to her? Yeah, burning up. Plague shall come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, when she's least expecting it. destroyed. Destruction comes. Death and famine. Condemnation. And look at storm is the Lord and judge is her. We're seeking happiness in circumstances. And is God in front of you? Are you pursuing your happiness in the things of this world, in the things of your circumstances and situations? Or we're going to look at another definition of happiness, which is, what does God mean by being happy? Because that's a whole other equation. We start off in Deuteronomy 33, 27, 29.
The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be from the land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down to thee. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is likened to thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy people, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places.
Well, 29 talks about Israel being happy. Now, why is it saying Israel is happy? But notice that it's not circumstances based.
Yeah.
Right? It's based on the relationship to God. So God is basically what Moses is saying here is where you will find your true happiness is in God himself. It's not in the circumstances of life, but it is in your presence and in your life with God. Yeah. That's what he's saying. Israel will find it. Because if Israel finds its comfort in God, if it's in the things that will happen, Israel shall dwell in safety alone. Okay? The things that we pursue after, our safety and our comfort and all those things, all those things come out of pursuing God. Okay? If we pursue our safety and our protection and our happiness in this world, then God takes away those things. But as we pursue God, God will eventually, because we know that it's true, will eventually give us all those things. It may not happen on earth, but we know that we will find our joy, our peace, we'll find our contentment, our comfort. We will find all of the things that we need because they come from God. About the way the world finds happiness in their circumstances, what would they find in the circumstances that Job is discussing?
You're not considered that. You can be taken by God as you are.
Yeah, they would be fine. They didn't identify that as sorrow. But here, Job is saying that happy is a man who is when God corrects. Why can we be happy when God corrects us?
He loves us. He lets you know that Romans 1, where he gives people up to continue to sin. Keep walking off the cliff. He does love you.
Yeah. And so, instead of finding sorrow in the bad circumstances of life, we can look around and find a sense of joy and thankfulness in it because God loves me enough to say, turn from your ways to my ways. Okay, so again, our happiness is not circumstance-based, because here we're talking about bad circumstances. But the happiness of a sense is there. I have more to find this blessedness or joyfulness. But the same the idea is you find that happiness in knowing that you belong to God and that God cares enough for you to tell you you are wrong. Now, as children, when we were children growing up, how many of us were happy and excited when mom and dad says, you know, you're so wrong on this? No, of course not. We don't find happiness in that. But as we transcend, we can find happiness in it because we need a reminder that our Father loves us and what joy we can have in that reality. God doesn't just leave us to our own devices, but the children of God, He wants to correct us and bring us back to be a proper of Him and His family.
Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee.
Okay, so where is happiness here?
Fear the Lord.
Yeah. So it's in fearing the Lord, and how is that demonstrated?
In walking his ways.
Walking in his ways. So, again, it's not circumstance-based, but it's relational-based. I fear the Lord, I'm going to keep His commandments. Whatever circumstances may happen in my life, those circumstances will happen. But I will still find happiness in God because I know that I am His. That He will bless me and prosper me. We don't know when, we don't know how, but it's going to be well. John 13:7.
Master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
Okay? So how does Jesus describe happiness?
Obedient to the Lord.
Obedient to the Lord. Is that circumstance-based? No. To the world, looking for happiness in terms of circumstances, the Christian knows that happiness is in relationship basis. Not with God, primarily. That's where we find our happiness. Now, God may bless that happiness for a relationship with Him, with happiness in relationship with other people. But there's no guarantee, right? You look at some of the people of this world and the martyrs of some of the faith, and, you know, people like even Luther and Calvin, their relationship among a lot of the people was in a very poor situation because they were being condemned and sought after to be destroyed. You know? But their happiness was in the relationship with God. And, martyrs that went off to other nations, moving the end of the spear or to the gates of splendor. Okay, where they went into the Christian missionaries went into these tribes in the Amazon basin who were the most violent of all tribes, and yet they were killed. trying to reach these people. Now, their wives and children finally were able to reach them, but the reality is they found their happiness not in their circumstances, but despite their circumstances. They found the relationship they have with God, not in the relationship they had with the people around them, but God blessed them, the friendship with those people. James 5:11.
Urge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold the judge standing before the door. Take my brethren the prophet, who has spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and affliction. Behold, the counsel happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender
mercy. Who's he using as an example to look to of people that were happy? Or that we ought to consider happy?
Prophets, Job.
Okay. And how many of you would like to have the lives of these prophets and
the
Job?
Part.
Yeah, the second part. The end of Job,
boy. Because you look at it and it says, happy are they them which endure. Okay, because what happens is they're putting up with and enduring the challenges of life, the difficulties of life. They're enduring them because they're looking beyond them to see the glorious future that they have in that Christ. They're looking beyond their troubled circumstances and even beyond their blessed circumstances to see God at the end of it. That it is God that's carrying them through there. It says, take the prophets, take them as an example. The ones that were faithful in speaking the name of the Lord, that's the implication he's doing there. As an example of suffering affliction. I mean, we read the book of Jeremiah. How many of you would want to live the life of Jeremiah? But in a sense, if we think about it as the larger picture, wouldn't we want to live the life of Jeremiah rather than the life of Ahab? Because in the life of Jeremiah was faithfulness to God, and as a result, he received a reward, not in this world, but in the eternal. And Isaiah was another one of those. Some of the things Isaiah did and Ezekiel did to stretch against. I mean, I don't know if I could do that anymore. But God blessed them for those weird behaviors that they did. Can you imagine laying, I think it was Ezekiel laying on his side for 40 days and then laying on his other side for 100 and something days? It's like, oh man, really, do I have to? But it's what God did for them in those weird, bizarre activities to bless them. Okay? Again, the happiness of this world is circumstances. Happiness of finding God in relationship with us. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 and 15.
But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terrors, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear.
So, while Peter is not celebrating suffering, he is celebrating a type of suffering. Which kind?
Being oppressed because you understand the Word of God, you need the righteous. Following the Lord, maybe getting persecuted for that, and we'll see what happens.
Yeah. Be happy that God found the worth it to suffer for his name's sake. Remember that Peter and John, they went into the temple, they told about the prophets and the priests and how wicked they were and what they did with Christ, and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin beat them. And they went home rejoicing because they were found worthy to suffer the cause of Christ. I mean, we think of that and say, why don't we get it? Because again, they have the definition of happiness is not circumstance-based, but despite circumstances, that it is Christ-based. To find worthy to be accepted by Christ is what they were rejoicing. And that's what Peter is saying here. Is know the Lord enough that you separate him in your heart, that he is the controlling of your heart, that as people have talked to you and you talk to them, you can always bring God and Christ into the picture. That the reason you do things the way you do them is because God is superior, and that you're doing them for the cause of God and of Christ, for his name's sake, to honor him. And because of the gift of eternal life that you have. 1 Peter 4:14.
If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified.
Okay, so as we take a look at this, who is this happy man? Where is he finding his happiness?
Finding
the Lord. Right, finding the Lord. He may be reproached for the name of Christ, he may be condemned, and hostility may be upon him for the name of Christ, but he is happy because the Spirit of Christ rests upon him. He knows that he's got the Spirit of God, and so he looks beyond circumstances to see the hope of eternal life through faith in Christ. So does God want us to be happy? He wants us to be happy in him. That's where we find our happiness, and that's what God is trying to communicate. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5.
Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass.
How do you get the desires of your heart?
Trust in the Lord.
Yeah,
if you make the Lord your desire, delight yourself in the Lord, then you will have the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart are the Lord. And as you pursue after the Lord, he will give you the Lord. If we delight ourselves in the jaguar, then we're not delighting in the Lord. We may never get the desires of our heart. So you want your prayers answered? Pray for what God wants. Pray for what God has promised. And you will always have your prayers answered in the affirmative. I can pray for the healing of a Christian even if they're on their deathbed, because I know they will be healed, just maybe not here on earth. I don't have any problems with that. God answers that prayer because he has told us he will. Okay? So we delight ourselves in the Lord. That's where we find our happiness, is in the Lord himself. And as a result, he gives us the desires of our heart, which ultimately is him. So you're in a win-win situation. Philippians 4, 11 through 13.
Philippians 4, 11 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Okay, so where does the Christian, where is Paul saying he finds his happiness?
In Christ.
Okay. Wherever I'm at, whether I have an abundance of stuff or I have not enough to satisfy my daily needs, I'm still blessed because I have Christ. I'm still can be happy in Christ because it's relationship based. Okay? No matter what status I'm in, I rejoice because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure the day's hunger because it is Christ who strengthens me. I can rejoice in the abundance that sometimes life offers because it is Christ who strengthens me. So he's finding his joy, his happiness in Christ. So, what do we need to do in order to find happy God's way, happiness in God's way? Psalm 146, 5 and 6.
Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever.
Okay, so how do we find happiness God's way?
Just he trusts in the Lord, just follows him, and he's created everything.
Yeah, so no matter what your circumstances is in, you commit that to you leave your circumstances at the Lord of Christ and know that he is at the end of it. You have your hope continually in the Lord. And as a result, the happiness comes through that relationship, regardless of circumstance.
Beautiful story.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what's in that statue down there?
I think that maybe, yeah. It's Christ the Redeemer statue, and
they kept showing it to him.
One of our international students says he lives in Wales, not too far from that statue.
Yeah, I think when they were building it, Bill Graham told him to put that on the
direction
and the whole board. So.
Proverbs 16:20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And he that trusteth in the Lord, happy is he.
So you can handle your circumstances, and you handle them wisely, and he identifies you as finding good. But where does happiness come? So, it's God's way, trust in the Lord. Well, circumstances are horrendous and bad right now. Trust in the Lord. And as a result of that, you'll find your happiness in Him.
And I changed that song. Happy. I'm just kidding. I don't want to run everybody out of here. Is it?
Okay, I should
have
known
you were
going to say that. Mary likes to listen to my singing, whether she likes to or not. Proverbs 29:18.
Where there is no religion, the people perish. He that keepeth the law, happy is he.
So where does happiness come? Obedience to God. That is found in pursuing after God in Christ. So you want to be happy, then you pursue God. You pursue being obedient to God and to the call of God in Christ. 1 Timothy.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Is it a sin to be rich?
No.
No. Where's the problem?
The love of the money.
The love of the money, the desire to be rich in the things of this world. Okay. So where does he say that what we need to do? What is the implications and how do we pursue being happy God's way? God has given you what you need. Now, sometimes that may take us to cause us to rethink some things. You know, for 8 years we needed Obama. So we need to think on that one, what that means. And at least for the next 4 years we've got Trump. Well, we need to think what that means that God says that we need. Okay? And whether you're pro-Trump or anti-Trump and pro-Obama, anti-Obama doesn't matter. The question is still the same. God is giving to us what he thinks we need. What does that say to you? So we've got to be content with whatever we have and not desire the things of this world that brings destruction. Hebrews 13, 5, 6.
Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have.
Yeah.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall
do.
Unto me.
Sorry about that. I did not know that that did that.
Thank you. Very well. Here you do it.
That's the way it was supposed to be. I did not notice that. My apologies. Okay, so if we take a look at these verses, 5 and 6. So, what is it that we need to do to find happiness? Again, being content with what we have. But look at what he adds in that. It's being content with what things you have. Why can't I be content with what I have?
Because the Lord is your helper.
Because the Lord is my helper. The Lord has said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. The Lord will never leave me alone. But we always have him, regardless of circumstances. So again, doesn't the Lord want me to be happy? Yes, he wants us to be happy in him. And as long as we're happy in him, then the rest of the stuff that's going on in this world doesn't matter that much. Because as Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't harm me in it. You cannot bring any problems to life that cannot be handled or dealt with. Psalm
69, 16 to 19. Psalm 69, 16 to 19. Hear me, O Lord, thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee.
Okay, so what is the psalmist encouraging us to basically do this?
Seek the Lord.
Okay. He's looking at the Lord and says, it is your loving kindness that is good. That is your deep committed that is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Turn unto me by your mercy's sake, not according to my actions, nor my circumstances, but according to your mercy and your character. You notice what he's doing here. I am in trouble. Therefore, hear me. He's turning to the Lord. He's finding his happiness. His happiness and contentment in the Lord. He says, draw near unto my soul. So it's a drawing near to God, and God drawing near to him.
Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, for the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God.
So how is it that we find happiness God?
Better hope would be Christ and trusting in him. Yeah.
And so trusting in him, and it's to draw nigh to God. So we need to get closer to God to find our happiness. Because that's where our happiness ultimately resides. That's the important happiness in God. So we draw near to him. How do we draw near to God? Through his word. Study his word. Get revelation from his word. Find his guidance and direction from his word. The fellowship of the brethren, to be encouraged as one of another in the walk of faith, in walking in the light of the gospel and the truth of God in Christ. Those are the things that we can proactively do. In James chapter 4, 7:10.
Submit yourself before to God, which is the devil, and go to the kingdom. Our mind to God, and he will draw us to you. Cleanse your hands, your sins, and purify your hearts with any language. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you.
Okay, so there's a lot going on here. So what are some things that we can do to be happy the Lord's way? Okay. So you submit to God. And as a result of submitting to God, the temptations and the trials that are brought by Satan, what happens to those? God takes care of them. Now, does that mean they'll disappear? You'll never have a trial or temptation ever again? No, but it is God who carries you through them and goes through them with you. You never go through them alone. Then he says, you draw nigh to God. What happens then?
He will draw nigh to
God. God draws near to you. Okay, so now you're getting the desires of your heart are being satisfied because you're drawing closer to God, and God is your desire. Okay. You cleanse your hands. What does that mean?
For your sins. For your sins. Mm-hmm. For your sins. Mm-hmm.
It's repentance. So acknowledge your sins before God. Repent of them. And as a result, your happiness will be again found in your relationship with the Lord. Purify your heart to double-minded instead of being going on, you know, I'm not sure what to do. I'll walk to the Lord. And do what God asks you to do. And he's talking about being afflicted and mourn and weep, but dealing with how do you view your sin? Does our sin afflict us, or do we look at our sin and go, eh, who cares? You know, God's grace covers it all, we're good. So I can do whatever I want. Right? The idea is getting closer and closer to God, being more and more cleansed by him, humbling yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When someone else lifts you up and points the light on you, that's like a whole lot better than you standing, hey, look at me, look at how wonderful and great I am. You humble yourselves. You let God take care of it. You'll leave it in the hands of God. You want the promotion, you'll leave it in the hands of God. If God wants you to get the promotion, guess what? You'll get the promotion. God will do those things. Now, there are some things that in our lives that we're looking for, we leave in the hands of God, and we still pray for. Maybe 37 years, and you're still praying for it. That's what that means. Romans 14, 7, and 8.
For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's.
Okay. So how do we pursue finding happiness in the Lord? Live in the Lord. Follow his way. Follow his ways and obey his voice. And in all things acknowledge him. Give thanks to the Lord. So, Lord, this is your life. What do you want me to do? Keep your shepherd, your sheep, and your sheep. And then finally, Galatians 2:20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me.
How do we find happiness
both? Crucified with Christ.
You live your life as though you've been crucified with Christ. That you are dead to the things of this world, and you are alive in Christ, and alive to the things of Christ.
When you die, there's going to be one who wants to rid of you. The Lord.
No one else will stand before the judge and give an account of what you've done. There is no such thing as a character witness from man. The only character witness that you have before God is Christ. Who is God. And so you don't have him as your character witness, you don't have a lot of hope to be your character witness as well.
And I guess what David said in something, to see how those walls are better, how we get solid with me. We all went with it.
And so as you take a look at this view of happiness and the question of the Lord will be happy, it starts off with looking at, well, what do you mean happy? Does God want us to be happy in the end of this world? No. I mean, if you are, great, but that's not his desire for you. God wants you to be happy in him, to find your joy in him, to find your purpose in him. And that's where we find our happiness, is in that which endures, which is Christ. Question, comments, thoughts?
Happy hour.
Happy hour. Yeah. Well, we're about to have another happy hour coming up here in the next.
It's basically living here on earth. You know, we get to have about more joy. Yeah. I mean, there's some joy here when you're Lord, but it's mostly a happy hour. Temporary stuff.
Yeah. Well, we have a happy hour from 10 to 11, then we have a happy hour from 11 to 12, then we have a happy hour from 3 to 4:30, then we have a happy hour from 5 to 6. And then on Wednesday, we have a happy hour from 7:30 to 9:30. What's that? Hopefully it's drunk in the spirit and not drunk in the world, but that's what we find out happiness is in you.
But yeah, what I got out of it today was the lesson of purify your heart. You were saying to, you know, anytime we get in the Word, though since the Word is truth, the Word is actually purifying us. Mm-hmm. Each and every time we meet here in the afternoon, or when we're at reading our Bible, because it's purifying us, the Word of truth. So the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So like you said, happiness is to stay in the truth and the Word of the Lord.
And as we are in the Word, we'll be more able to recognize our own sinfulness and know that we have no justification or answer for the right of sin against the Lord.
Can you imagine this old book 2,000 years ago? It's still good for today.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, yeah, how many books have been written in the past that you can still say that about?
Psychology and wisdom of man changes all the time.
They said, like, tomorrow morning's newspaper.
Yeah. Okay. That's right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace. We thank you for your word that you're placing on this. That we will learn to find our happiness, our joy, our wisdom, our peace, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the glory of the Lord and the riches of Christ should be manifested in us and through us. We pray, Lord, that you do your name in Jesus' name.